Good morning. Greet each one in Christ's precious name. It is good to be with you at Darbin. We look forward to spending the next few weeks with you, and we anticipate a good Bible school term, and we covet your prayers as we go through the term. A message this morning. The message title is We Are Come to Worship. And you can turn to Matthew 2. I know Christmas is over, but we're going to look at just a small part of that Christmas story. And then we want to focus on worship. What worship is. What we are to do. Matthew 2, I'm going to read the first 12 verses. So Matthew 2, verse 1, our title is taken from verse 2. Verse 1, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. You know, there's a lot of details about these wise men that the Bible doesn't give us. You know, we're not told which country they came from, just that they came from the east. We don't know how far they traveled, but it appears that they may have traveled pretty far. Well, they noticed the star, indicating a king had been born. And they thought it was important enough that they laid down their work, whatever they were doing, and traveled a considerable distance to go to worship him. You know, they stopped to ask directions in helping to find him, only to find out that the people who lived in his country didn't even know he was born. But when they found Jesus, they worshiped him, and they gave him the best gifts they could, gifts fit for a king. Well, thinking about the wise men and the effort that they put to go worship this king, the time they sacrificed, the valuable gifts that they gave Jesus, got me to thinking about us today. And I have just a couple questions to stir your minds, to get you thinking. A couple questions. Do we worship Jesus like we should? Think about that. A couple more questions. Do we put forth enough effort? Are we willing to sacrifice our time and give him valuable gifts? Just think about, why did you come to church this morning? Is it just a habitual thing you do on a Sunday morning? Was it because you had a job to do this morning? Maybe you had to teach Sunday school or lead the singing, help lift the offering. Or maybe it was that you came to see your friends. We need to think about some of those things. You know, all those things that I mentioned are good reasons. They're good reasons to come. They're not wrong reasons, but they're not the most important reasons you should have come to church this morning. You know, the most important reason you should have come to church this morning is to worship God. And we humans are such creatures of habit that we can do things without giving it much thought. You know, you and I can come to church, sit reverently on the bench, help sing the songs, listen to the Sunday school teacher, the devotional leader, and to the preacher, and go home and barely remember anything from the service. It can happen. I've been guilty of that. You know, if you did not intentionally focus on what you were singing and what you heard, what the speakers were saying, you probably soon forgot what you sang and heard. Well, we could ask the question, did we actually worship? Well, this morning I have a couple points, 3 points. The first point is point number one, what is worship? It's a question, what is worship? And this is a very short point. And what I have for this point is a definition of worship. And I want you to listen closely because that is what we are to be doing to our awesome God. I like the definitions. Worship means to give glory to, admire, honor, adore, to regard with the highest respect and value, give our deepest affection and devotion to. That is what we are supposed to be doing to God. You know, we have quite a job ahead of us. But we will worship something. We will. So let's remember what that definition of worship is so we can try and fill our role. Point number two is who deserves our worship? That's a question. Who deserves our worship? Well, the answer is very simple, really simple. And we all know what the answer is. God deserves our worship. Who deserves our worship more than the one that created us? The one that sustains our life? The one that redeemed us? If it wasn't for him, none of us would be here. Physically, spiritually, we are blessed. He deserves our worship. Let me read something that I came across in my studies. And it's a couple paragraphs here. But this is a quote. It says, the phrase "we are wired to worship" suggests humans have a built-in drive to adore, connect with, and ascribe ultimate value to something bigger than themselves. Whether that's God, as many faiths believe, nature, ideas, celebrities, or even self. This inclination is supported by brain studies showing spiritual experiences engage multiple brain areas and by observations that people naturally seek meaning, purpose, and belonging through objects of worship, leading to feelings of joy, connection, and fulfillment. Worship isn't just learned. It's a fundamental human trait, part of our spiritual DNA. It's the end of the quote. I know I said a lot there, and a couple, but I found it very interesting. Well, I thought of a couple examples. You know, even the heathen, the pagan tribes, they have someone that they look up to. that they fear, or someone that they try to appease. And it may be the sun, the moon, the stars, but they have someone that is bigger than they are. Someone they try to appease, someone they fear. Well, a couple more examples. I'm a mechanic, so I work with a lot of people, see a lot of in the automotive field. So I see people worship their vehicles. They worship those $60,000 to $150,000 street rods and muscle cars. Every now and then we get to work on one. But they can't leave the car. It can't be out overnight. It's their God. And I remember one man, and he was a church-going man, one of our customers. He was a church-going man. But the weekend they had the street rod show in Atlantic City, he was not going to be at church that morning, because that weekend his car had to be down at Atlantic City at the show. What do you think God thinks of that? Who was he? He's a church-going man, professing Christian. Who do you think he was worshiping? I see people worship their new vehicles. They'll get new vehicles and they just can't get done showing you. Oh, isn't this beautiful? And I like new vehicles. But one man, he got a new Dodge truck, and he had to get the exhaust reworked before hardly anyone saw this. And he said, you know, with this new vehicle, and when I get this exhaust done, it's gonna turn heads. You know, we wouldn't say that. But what do we do in real life? That man, that new Dodge meant a lot to him. You could hear it just came out of his, every time he talked. Well, there's a lot of people worship their favorite sports team or a certain player on that team. You know, they'll hang big posters on their walls of their favorite player. They'll wear their jerseys with their name and their number on. And it's just a lot of things. You know, everyone worships something. What was our point? Who deserves our worship? So the question is, who or what are you worshiping them as you go through life? Who or what are you, remember the definition? So the question is, who or what are you loving, adoring, or honoring? It's something that you and I need to think about. God is the only one that should be receiving our worship. And worship should not just be an act that we do once or twice a week. Come to church this morning, and we're here to worship. The rest of the week we have for ourselves. You know, there are many ways that we can worship God. And there are times that we specially set aside to worship God. And then there are times when worship should be pouring out of our hearts spontaneously. Point number three is ways and times we should be worshiping God. Let me repeat that. Ways and times we should be worshiping God. And I have four sub-points under this. And here's where we'll spend the rest of our time here this morning. So under point number three. Number one, we worship God by living in obedience to Him. We worship God by living in obedience to Him. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. I came across a quote. Let me say one other thing. You know, if we're not living in obedience to God, God does not recognize our worship. Let's remember that. And the quote is, "The highest form of worship is obedience." That's a very simple quote there. The highest form of worship is obedience. And I thought about this quote for a while and came to the conclusion that this statement is right. And that's, we want to look at 1 Samuel 15. And I think for lack of time, I'm not going to take the time to read this account. This is an account of Saul, the Amalekites, Saul's disobedience, and him being rejected from being king. But we're going to walk down through this passage. I'm just going to pull some of the verses out of it. I think we know the story well. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 3. Verse 3 gives Saul the command that he was to do. Let's read verse 3. "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." So there it is. That's what he was supposed to do. That's spelled out very clearly, isn't it? Well, verses 8 and 9 tells us what Saul did. Let's read verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." So what happened there? Saul chose to keep Agag alive, and he took the plunder from the battle rather than destroy everything as God had commanded. Well, God tells Samuel to go meet with Saul. Let's read verses 13 to 15. Verse 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, Samuel confronts Saul, and we see Saul's response in verses 20 and 21. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Verse 20. "But the people took of the spoil..." Wait, verse 20. "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Verses 20 to 22 and 23 are Samuel's response to Saul. Let's read that. Verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the Lord, the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." From this story, why is obedience better than sacrifice? Well, Saul's disobedience was an act of rebellion, iniquity, and idolatry. You know, the answer is given in Saul's confession, verse 24. He said, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions," which was Samuel's instructions. "I was afraid of men, so I gave in to them." Well, putting it all together, we see several reasons why obedience to God is better than making sacrifices and or offerings to him. I just wrote down five. Number one, disobedience is an act of rebellion. Disobedience is an act of rebellion. Number two, disobedience is sinful. It's sin. Number three, disobedience is a form of idolatry. Number four, disobedience disrespects God's word. And number five, disobedience is based on looking good to other people rather than to God. You know, that's a sad story. It's, you know, he had all the chances. All he had to do was obey God. And it would have turned out well. That was just the beginning of a downhill spiral that didn't end well. Well, today in our human attempts to look good in serving God, you and I can face the temptation to perform certain religious duties rather than to truly obey God. It's a challenge. You know, even good activities, such as giving money to charities, attending church service, and you can go on with that list, are not as important to God as obeying his commands. Let's remember that. Number two is a question. The question is this. Number two, why do we gather together for worship? I'll repeat that. Why do we gather together for worship? Let me read a couple of verses. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why do we gather together for worship? Well, as you just heard, it's a Bible command. It is. We need to be at God's house every Sunday, if at all possible. And I realize there'll be times when we can't be there. Sickness. The aging process with health decline may make it difficult or eventually impossible to be there. You know, in this country that we live in, we are so blessed with the freedoms to be able to worship in God's house. We are so blessed. We don't worry about the authorities coming in and breaking things up and carrying us out. We are so blessed. We are. And there are many people that would just love to have the opportunity that we have. It's a gift. It is. There are a group of people that stay at home. They sit on the couch, turn on the television, and watch a sermon, and that's their worship service for the week. But worship shouldn't be a spectator sport. You know, we worship best when we worship together with other believers. It's a blessing. You know, God wants to change our lives and help us grow closer to him. And one way he does this is through our worship. God also wants to use us in the lives of others. And one way this happens is through our relationship with other believers. You know, let's just think through our service that we had this morning so far. You know, our song leader gets up and leads a couple meaningful songs. You know, our songs are loaded. There's a lot of powerful messages in our songs. Devotional leader gets up, shares God's word. We had a lot of people teaching Sunday school this morning. A lot of different classes have a lot of people sharing in the discussion in the Sunday school. Got some more songs. We have a message. You know, it is such a blessing that we take for granted. You know, we come to worship God and we get spiritually fed. We're blessed. We are. As I was studying for this, I thought of one of our customers. We used to get into a lot of discussions. He passed away. And 4 years ago, he had pancreatic cancer. He went to the local church. And we used to get into a lot of discussions, a lot of good times. And he was a Sunday school down at his church. And he really, he enjoyed it. He did. So one time we were talking, and we were talking about Sunday school, and he stopped and he said, "I don't like Sunday school. I love it!" He screamed it out across the shop. His life was a challenge to me. You know, sometimes we don't feel like teaching Sunday school or preaching or something like that. I liked his attitude, you know? And he meant that too. I mean, he loved it. He did. Another one of our customers, he was an avid deer hunter. And he didn't go to church. His Sunday mornings were spent in the woods scouting for deer. And it helped him be very successful. He could shoot a good buck every year. And he said, one time he said, "You can't get any closer to God than being out there enjoying God's creation." And I realized God's creation can show us a lot of things. There's a lot we can learn, things like that. But I'm here to say you can't get any closer to God than being with God's people and worshiping Him. It's a blessing. It's where we meet God. And I thought about, as I was studying for this, I thought about COVID a few years ago. I don't know how it was down here in Mississippi, but for a while we weren't meeting. So we'd all stay home and a few of us would come to church and we'd have a devotional and a sermon that would go out across so people could listen. And I found out how it feels to preach to an empty church. It's not a good feeling. It isn't. Your presence and your attentiveness are an inspiration to us. Really is. So keep coming. Why do we gather together for worship? Well, remember the verses that I read? What did those verses say? We are to challenge, encourage, exhort, and spur each other on. You know, we can't do that if we're not together. We really can't. Number three, reverence in worship. Reverence in worship. I looked up the definition of reverence. Reverence is honor and respect that is deeply felt and outwardly demonstrated. I like that. God is deserving our highest level of respect. He really is. And let's just stop and think back into the Old Testament. And God gave them hundreds of strict orders in how they were to cleanse themselves before going into the tabernacle or the temple. Leviticus 19:30 says, "Ye shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." So the idea of reverence for God started with God. Sinful humanity does not naturally know how to worship a holy God with reverence and awe. So he spelled it out for us. You know, his presence dwelt with Israel in the Ark of the Covenant. And they weren't to touch it. As a matter of reverence, if they touched it without first going through the proper procedures, they were struck dead. The Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle also required the highest level of reverence. You know, whoever disobeyed God's command about entering the Holy of Holies died instantly. Well, the purpose of such strict rules was, I believe, was to define holiness and impress upon mankind the necessity of reverence in the presence of the Lord. And because God does not strike people dead on the spot today when they are disobedient, I fear sometimes that we're losing our reverence for God. I mentioned in the beginning how it's easy to go through the motions of worship and not really worship from our hearts. John 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, to worship in spirit and in truth is to worship with a sincere heart in tune with God. Our worship is to be motivated by our love for God. You know, with gratitude of what he has done for us and a real desire to honor him. You know, reverence for God is missing in most of Christianity today. And worship has become a casual experience instead of a reverent one. You know, from the way people dress, the way they conduct their service, church services, have become a social event. A quote I came across said, modern Christianity has adopted a Jesus is my buddy attitude that grossly downplays the holiness, power, and righteous wrath of the sovereign creator. That quote says a lot, but I would agree that's where a lot of Christianity is today. You know, when we truly understand and know who God is, we will have a reverential fear for him that will express itself in how we relate to him. You know, reverence is a natural response of a heart that's been transformed by the Holy Spirit. And I believe the more we have grown in knowledge and understanding, the more reverence we will feel toward him. James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, although we're not required to go through those outwards ceremonial washings that the Old Testament saints needed to do before going into the presence of God, God does require that we purify our hearts. God wants us to draw near to him, but he can only draw near to us if we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know, the reference to cleansing our hands in James 4 and lifting up holy hands that I just read means that we should pray with a pure heart and life backed up by righteous living. So the question is, did you prepare your heart? Did I prepare my heart this morning by making sure that our hearts are free from sin? I came across a little article when I was studying. I didn't write this, and a Mennonite didn't write this, but it talked about the causes for decreased reverence. Let me read it. Causes for decreased reverence. Number one is casual culture. Society's overall casual mentality carries into the church, making worship feel like a spiritual hangout rather than a response to a holy God. Number two is Jesus is my buddy mentality. Overemphasis on God's love can downplay his holiness, power, and righteous judgment, which diminishes our fear of God. Number three, performance-driven worship. Concert-like performances, elaborate productions, fogging, lighting, and the list can go on, can overshadow spiritual presence, making worship about entertainment or self-promotion. Number four, theological drift. Neglecting God's holiness in sermons and songs lead to a shallow understanding and a diminished worship. And number five, focus on feelings. prioritizing emotional highs over true spiritual encounter with God can result in superficial experiences without any lasting transformation. Let's keep worshiping. You know why I believe our inward condition is more important than the outward? I believe we should give some consideration to the outward appearance as well as the inward. And I appreciate our practice of wearing formal clothes for worship. Another quote I came across is, casual dress produces casual worship. It goes hand in hand. You know, God is he's a holy God. He deserves our best. You know, we should not have a casual attitude toward our God and how we worship him. We could ask the question, does the way we dress for church say something about how we view the importance of the event? And I thought of our president. You know, you will never see President Trump in the Oval Office without a suit and a tie. And he says he wears a suit and a tie out of respect for the office that he holds. Well, shouldn't we dress up for church out of respect for our holy, awesome God? We need to think about that. Many years ago, we were only married a couple years, and I had a friend get married in another state. So we went to that wedding, and we didn't really know a lot of people from the community that he got married in. So after the wedding and reception, Chris and I headed for home. And Saturday evening, we came across it was a small Mennonite church. And we decided we're going to attend there Sunday morning. And that's back before you could go online or get the book out and see what kind of church this is. And anyway, so we went there. And it ended up being anything but a conservative biblical church. And the two young men that passed the offering, one wore black jeans and a red t-shirt, and the other one wore shorts and a polo shirt. And I understand that many years ago, that church was a conservative church. So what happened? Well, don't think for one second that couldn't happen to this church. We must continue to teach and practice reverence when we assemble together for worship. And let's not let the decaying culture around us affect our reverence for our holy God. Although gathering for worship is very important, there are many other times and ways that we are to worship God. And I know it's time to close here. Point number four is a question. How do we worship God in our everyday life? I'll go over this quickly. Number one is personal devotions. In our personal time alone with God, we need to communicate with him. Take time to let him speak to you through reading his word. Meditate on his word. Let him speak to you through his spirit. Pray to him. Praise and thank him for the many blessings that he gives you daily. Number two is family worship. This is a time to read the scriptures and pray as a family. Make it happen. You know, sing together as a form of worship to God. Like I said, a lot of our songs have powerful messages. It's a good time to teach our little ones to sit quietly and reverently. It'll help when they get to church. And number three, by our thoughts and actions as we go about our lives. You know, true worship is not just singing our favorite song or sitting in silence before God. You know, although some of those times are very important, and definitely a way of worship, true worship should be a lifestyle. It really needs to be. We need to think about that. What are you thinking about as you go through your day, through your week? I want to read two verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, true worship is not just external performance, but it's an inner heart desire to treasure God above all else. It is making him the focus and the purpose of our daily lives, rooted in our love for him. Worship should become a way of life, not just an act to perform occasionally or on a Sunday morning. Worship is something that should flow from our hearts as we see God all around us. You know, in the Old Testament, sacrificing was really an important part of their worship. Well, sacrificing is still an important part of our worship. But instead of offering God lambs and oxen, and we're to be offering, what are those verses that I just read? We are to be offering our bodies as living sacrifices. Every day we are to offer our time, our money, everything that we call ours as sacrifices unto God. And we need to willingly die to self and commit to doing the will of our Heavenly Father. We're to learn what the will of God is, and then we're to do it. Turn to Psalm 95. Just a couple verses here yet. Psalm 95. I want to close with reading a couple verses. The author was David, and the theme to this chapter says, an invitation to worship God. And I like that. I'm going to read Psalm 95, 1 to 7. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalm. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. I'll stop there. Thank you for coming this morning and worshiping. And let's worship him as we go through this next week. Let's come before the Lord in a kneeling prayer. Let's pray.